Good morning, church. We're here to praise the Lord and to lift our hearts and sing. So thank you for joining us this morning in church. Thank you for joining us at home. Some of you at home, it may not be Sunday, it could be Monday, it could be Tuesday, it could be Wednesday, whatever. But thank you for joining our service. A warm welcome from me, Bob, and from the one I love and serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's give our service to the Lord in prayer. God and Father, thank you for your love and your goodness towards us. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the joy of being here, Lord. It's great to come here to bring our praise and our worship to you. I want to thank you that we've got Paul with his wife Claire with us this morning. Bless him, we pray, as he shares his word. And we're so encouraged for dear Carol joining the worship group this morning, Father. She's got a lovely voice, she really has. And we're here to worship you, as I've said, and to lift our hearts and sing. So we give this service to you. Pray that the technical will go well. Thank you for Roy and Benny. And help them, we pray, Father. You're an ever-present help in time of trouble. So we give this service to you and pray, Father, that Lord, we'll leave this place in a better place than when we arrived, because, Father, you want to continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Bless us, we pray, because we want to glorify your name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And we're now going to sing Waymaker.
Thank you. Let us all pray. Almighty Father, we come to you this morning with praise and thanksgiving, Lord. We thank you for another blessed Sunday you have given us and an opportunity to praise and worship you. We thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful skies, the birds singing, the air that we breathe. Thank you, Father, for all your creations. Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for our church leadership. We pray, Father, that you will always grant them with wisdom and encouragement. We pray for each and every member of this church and every one of us. For those who are sick, heal them, Lord. Extend your healing hands to them and take their pain away. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through tough times, those who feel lonely, and for those who are battling with anxiety and depression. Lord, thank you that your comfort abounds through Christ. Nothing in the world can bring us the comfort and peace that you alone can offer, Father. Thank you that you understand our trials and you care. Through our own struggle and pain, help us to be your vessels to offer comfort and strength to others. All things are possible through you, Father. Your power is mighty within us. Thank you, Lord, that you are so loving and faithful. We look to you now, Father. We may have affliction, but you deliver us. We give you every ounce of glory, Father. As we gather here this morning, we pray that you will make it a fulfilling time in your presence, Lord. Clean our hearts and our thoughts, Father. Strip us with our pride so that we will be refreshed in you, Lord Jesus. We pray that your glory radiates in our lives. This morning, be with us, Father. Let your presence come. Please grant us all our petitions and prayers. Fill us with your power and bind us with your love. Let none of us here live empty-handed. Be with us in the service, Father. Let us have every cause to be joyous in you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear Lord, we gather here today to pray for children all around the world who are suffering. May you guide them to you and ensure their safety and health. Thank you for loving and nurturing them during these difficult times. We give thanks for the many blessings we have all around us that we may sometimes take for granted. We pray for parents and carers to seek guidance from you and for you to lead them down the right road. We also pray for our schools and teachers. We thank you for them and may you continue to bless them with knowledge and wisdom. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Would you mind just joining us and saying the Lord's Prayer, please? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Well, isn't this amazing? Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse. And even this morning, parcels were coming in. And you saw a load coming in just during the service as well. Isn't God good? And there are so many children throughout the world who don't have the same privileges as we have. And it's great, isn't it, to show the love of Jesus to those children who don't have as much as we do. And of course, these boxes aren't just from this church. We are a drop-off point as well. So there have been churches around the area who have contributed to these. And we can just imagine the joy in these kids' hearts as they open these presents, these gifts that have been chosen just for them. So let's pray, shall we, as we send out these boxes as they are collected. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. You loved us even to death, and that the death on the cross. And Lord Jesus, you want us to show your love to those around us, those who do not have the same benefits that we have. And Lord, we just pray for these boxes as they go to where they are going throughout the world, to places where it is needed most. Just pray as it might bless these children and encourage them at this time. Thank you for those who have organized it so that these parcels can go to where they are intended to go. Help them all to be received safely. May nothing get in the way of these boxes getting to their intended recipients. So we bless you and praise you for this opportunity we have of blessing these dear children. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen. Okay, now the children are now going to go to their activities, so we'll bless them as they go as well. Let's just pray for them, shall we? Lord Jesus, we bless you for these children. Lord, we just ask that you might surround them with your love and your blessing. May they learn more about you and your wonderful love for them. Pray for the teachers as well, Lord. Give them the power and help of the Holy Spirit as they share with these children and young people the things of yourself. Lord, we bless you for them and just ask that you might be with them as they go to their activities now. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Go and enjoy. on the evening before Jesus was arrested and put to death by the Roman army. He and his friends, the disciples, shared a meal together. They were his friends. One of them would betray him. And during that meal, the gospel accounts tell us that he went out and it was night. Also during that time we read that two of the disciples and some of the disciples were quarreling as to who was the greatest among them. Jesus told Peter that he would betray him three times. Peter protested that he would never betray Jesus. By the time he was arrested, all the disciples had forsaken him and fled. Jesus was utterly alone. And when he was crucified, God abandoned Jesus. Think of that. He abandoned Jesus because God is so holy he cannot look upon sin. The sin of the whole world was laid upon Jesus. And he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus was crucified and put to death. But Jesus gave up his life willingly. He could have asked for legions of angels to release him from the cross. The armies of heaven were standing ready to release him. But Jesus knew that if he did that, there would be no hope for us. Jesus died for you and me. And that's what we're remembering this morning. The sacrifice that Jesus made for each of us. Beside you, you will see some bread and some juice. The bread representing the body of Christ. The juice representing his blood given for us. Let's thank Jesus for his holy body given for us. Lord Jesus, just thank you, thank you, thank you for your love towards us, for giving yourself, for giving your life that we might live. We cannot understand or contemplate the agony that you were going through, not only physical, but the mental anguish as well, of being utterly alone. So, Lord Jesus, just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your death for us, that your body was put on the cross in our place, condemned you stood. Lord Jesus, thank you. We take this bread now in remembrance of your selfless, wonderful act. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take the bread now and be thankful. at that Passover meal, it was extended to institute the first of what we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus passed the bread around knowing that that would represent his body. And the wine represents the blood which flowed from him. We recall that a spear was thrust into his side and out came blood and water. That blood cleanses us from every sin so that we can go into the presence of God with our sins forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood that cleanses us from not just some of our sins, but every sin, no matter how sinful we have been. There is nothing too bad for you if we come in repentance to the foot of the cross, figuratively speaking, and receive your forgiveness. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood shed for us, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Take the juice now in remembrance of that wonderful fact. Lord Jesus, thank you for this remembrance. May it, Lord, never become just a ritual or a habit. But every time we do it, Lord, remember what it cost you to bring about our salvation. Bless you and praise you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Kate's now going to come and read from Exodus 32.
The reading is from Exodus 32, 1 to 20, the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. After, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster upon your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burnt it in the fire. Then he ground it to a powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it.
Father, we thank you for the reading of your precious word, and I pray that, Lord, you'll enable our dear friend Paul just to bring these thoughts that you've given him, Father, so we can be built up in our wonderful faith. Thank you again, Lord, that you have given this your word, which is the handbook for our life, and I pray, Father, you'll enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to put your words into action. So again, bless our dear brother, I pray. Fill him up to overflowing so he can pour out your goodness and love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, brother. Thank you. It's lovely to be with you again. And you're still following the children of Israel through the wilderness in your series. And if I'm right, and my theology is right anyway, I think last time you probably paused at the Ten Commandments. And we move on to chapter 32. And we read this story together that Kate has just shared with us. I don't know what your reaction was when you had heard that story read just now, but I must confess, you know, in my mind, I look at it and I think, pretty stupid, weren't they, the children of Israel? I mean, pretty stupid. There's God, he's brought them out of captivity, and he's provided for them, he's led them, he's provided food and drink, he's protected them from any marauding armies around as they've traversed through, and he's been there and he's been guiding them. And how grateful are they? As soon as Moses disappears just for a few days to meet with God, they get pretty fed up. And so they decide, well, what we're going to do is, if Moses isn't around, we do need someone to follow, so we'll create one. And they created something like that. Now, I must say, that is not the golden calf. Just in case you think I've done an Indiana Jones and been out to the Middle East and found it somewhere and brought it to you. It is not the golden calf. But I bought it because, well, it's about the size of what the golden calf was. And it's gold. And it's an animal, it's not a calf. In case you think also that my wife and I keep a golden calf at home, that was given to me in business some years ago by a bank that I did some work for, and it was there. It was a replication of their logo, and that's what it is. But it's something like that that they created out of the earrings and the gold that they had. And they decided that because Moses was a bit overdue in coming back, they would follow that. They would follow that in their journey. They needed that as an identity. And you think of the story, you think, well, what's going on? What brings them to make that decision to prefer that to Moses, who had just been with God for a few days longer than they thought he should have done? What's going on? I think four things. The first thing is, and they all begin with W, because it's easier for the preacher to know where he's going. The first one is waiting. You see, they were having to pause, they were having to wait on their journey, because Moses had gone up the mountain to meet God, and knew that they knew he'd be there a few days. But when a few days became few days plus a few more, they got a bit concerned. They didn't want to wait. They got tired of waiting. Well, he's been gone a few weeks now, and he hasn't come back. And, well, we need to get on with the journey. So let's take things into our hand and let's move forward. We can't really blame the children of Israel, because if your life's like anything like mine, we actually don't like waiting very much, do we? You know how it is, you go into say the post office, and there's three queues, and you instantly case it out, and you think, that queue's moving quicker than those two, I will join that queue, because we don't like waiting in our lives. Some years ago, a credit card company bought out a card, and they had this wonderful marketing slogan for it. They said, whatever the name of the card was, this takes the waiting out of wanting. In other words, you want something, you don't have to wait for it, you can flash that card, and you can have what you want instantly. Waiting is something, as human beings, we struggle with. Yet this was the God who had delivered them and had gone with them and had been faithful to his promises, right up to this very moment. Why was it that they would suddenly think that God would abandon them, just because Moses was a few days late in coming back into the camp? And the thing is, you see, they were to find out, and you and I find out in our lives, that sometimes if we wait and then we suddenly give up waiting, we miss out on the thing that we wanted. A few years ago, we as a family took our children. We went to Florida for a holiday. And my son was then about 17 years of age and mad on sport, as any 17-year-old usually is. And he'd been following on the TV, in the breakfast TV in the morning, that there was a guy called Maguire who was about to break the world record for the number of home runs in a game of baseball. And this was a big event. And he also found out that Maguire was actually going to be that evening in Miami, where we were staying. And I thought it'd be a really cool thing if I could get some tickets and take my son to see this world record being broken. And so I rang up the stadium where it was, and the incredulity of the lady who answered the phone when I asked if they had any spare tickets was akin to sort of ringing up Wimbledon the day of the men's final and asking whether you could buy some tickets, you know. But, you know, if you round your O's nicely and tell them the Queen sends regards, they do sort of very often accommodate. And she found four tickets, which we bought, and we turned up at the stadium with our picnic. We know nothing about the game of baseball, but we wanted to see history being made. And my son was very keen about this. Well, we sat there, and one team came in, and they were on strike, or batted, as I think they call it. And nobody could hit the ball. Someone managed to get them out. The other side got in. Six times they changed, back and forth, back and forth. And Mr. Maguire couldn't hit the ball at all at any of his innings. And after about 2 hours of solid boredom, which was akin to watching paint dry, we had a sort of family conference and decided this was not the entertainment that we really wanted to see. So we decided to leave. We went out of the stadium, down the stairs, began walking across the car park to the car. And you guessed it, a cheer went up that the ground shook. Maguire had managed to hit the ball and get his home run, break the world record. And we were probably 100 yards away, but outside the stadium, we missed it. And Jonathan turned to me and said, thanks, Dad. His ability to boast to his friends when he got back to England that he was there when history was made had been compromised because we gave up a little too quickly. And this is what the children of Israel were doing. And this is what we can do in the Christian life. God may have made a promise to you. God may have laid things out and he hasn't quite fulfilled everything. And instead of hanging on in and waiting for God, we decide that we're going to act, we're going to do something, we're going to try and make it happen, and we create our own solutions and miss out on what God wants to do, miss out on God's timing. Rather, as Abraham did, God made him the promise that he would be the father of many nations. And after a few years, he looked at his wife, and she was getting older, and he was getting older, and he thought, this is not going to happen. So he takes things into his own hands. And via his servant, he managed to produce a son. But it wasn't God's best. It wasn't God's timing. He had to learn that God would say things and promise things, but he had to hold on until God brought them to fulfillment. And it's the same for you and I. And whilst learning to wait for God is not easy, it doesn't come naturally, it's so important that we wait for God's timing. Someone once told me, he said, God is never late, but he's seldom early. What God has promised to do, he will do. But we have to wait for him and for his timing and for his purposes to be made true in his way. So the first thing that was going on was a lack of waiting. The second thing that was going on concerned worship. You see, they had decided that that article there would enable them to worship. They needed something to worship. If Moses wasn't around who could lead them to God, well, okay, we'll create something and we'll worship that. And they, interestingly enough, Aaron comes along and having created that, he probably thinks that wasn't the smartest idea. So he creates another altar in front of it, as if he could put a veneer on it. As if the people come to bow down to that, he could justify in his mind that actually they may be bowing down to the altar in front of it. But of course that was wrong. You see, man has a spiritual need, a need for worship. We're created to worship, and if we don't find God to worship, we'll find something else to worship. And in our lives there will be a number of things that if we're not careful we'll end up serving and worshiping in place of God. It may be work. It may be sport, it may be our investments, it may be a number of things. Things that would have the place that God wants in our lives, that capture our minds, our attention, our time, our concentration. And here the children of Israel turn from God to idols. The living God who had miraculously provided for them almost day by day on their journey thus far. They would prefer that to worshipping him. And an idol, you see, is either something we create or something we allow into our lives to have the priority in our attention that God wants, that God desires, that God affords, that God deserves. And it doesn't have to be made of gold. It doesn't have to be made of anything terribly precious. It's the thing that takes our time, takes our attention, takes our concentration. It occupies the place in our lives that God wants to have. Interestingly enough, though, that they should make this of gold. Because if you read back, as the children of Israel left Egypt, God caused the Egyptians to bless them with material things, including a whole load of gold. So the very thing that God had blessed them with a few years earlier as they left Egypt was the thing they turned round and they fashioned something in order to worship that and not the creator or the benefactor or the donor of the very gold itself. And that's possible in life, you know. God can do a miracle. God can bless us with something and we end up worshipping that, not the God that provided it. And there's a very great lesson in that, not too far from here. I have to tell you as a church that God provided a building for him in a miraculous way. When they moved into it, the focus became on the building, not on God and what he provided. And that church closed within a very short space of time because of that. Our focus always has to be on God. Notwithstanding the material blessings and the things we enjoy, they come from a generous God, and we worship God, not the thing that He's created or allowed us to use. And we can worship in the right way, but we can worship the wrong object. Instead of worshiping God, we can perhaps worship man, a man's gifting, a man's abilities, and all the things that man has done for God. We can give that priority and not God Himself. I stayed a few years ago with a friend of mine who lives just outside Chicago in a place called Wheaton. And he said to me, "Would you like to go and see the evangelism exhibition?" And I said, "Yes, I would." So he took me. And he told me the story. He said they created this huge exhibition and they wanted to dedicate it to Billy Graham as an evangelist. And they got in touch with him and said, "Can we use your name for this?" And he said, "No, you can't." He said, "You can use it for world evangelism, but you don't put my name. I don't want this to be called my center, the Billy Graham Center." He said, "You can use it for work, call it world evangelism, and you can feature some of the things that God has done through my ministry." But he said, "I want to make it very clear. This is not man. This is what God does." And I thought that was so mature and so right. To give God the glory for what God is doing. So that's the second W. The third W that was going on is an old-fashioned word. It's called wrath or anger. And you see it here where in verse 4, the children of Israel, having created this calf, they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." In other words, this is what brought you out of Egypt, people. It wasn't God, it's that thing there. And the sheer illogical statement in itself, isn't it? And they attributed their welfare to a calf that they had made and not to the God in heaven. And so God was angry with them. And you say, well, was he justified in being angry? Well, some people have a view of God that he doesn't get angry, that God is very nice and benevolent and all-loving. But I don't think that's the God we read about in the Bible. And we need to beware of a distorted view of God, that somehow, you know, he's very nice. And although you may upset him, somehow he'll always be nice to you. You see, the God in the Bible is portrayed as a God who's a righteous God, a just God. A God who sets out his principles, his laws, and says they have to be enforced. And he does so. But he's not some tyrant that says, "You make a mistake and I will zap you." He's a God who says, "These are the way you need to live life. These are the principles by which you can live life. These are my laws, my encouragement for the way in life. And if you don't obey those, then there will be consequences." But he also provides a way out. He's a God who's just and fair. And so when Moses pleads on behalf of the people and says, "God, please don't destroy them because they're your people and it was your idea to bring them out of Egypt and we don't want everyone around laughing at you because, you know, you've zapped them here in the wilderness," we read that God relented and God didn't bring about the disaster he threatened because he's a merciful God and he responds to the pleadings of his people. When Moses asked him to forgive, God forgave. But he's still that just and righteous God. And had he overlooked this and said, "Oh, don't worry, it was just an aberration, Moses, that's okay, carry on as normal," he would not have been the just and righteous God. You see, he has to uphold his standards. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And the sin of the people had to be addressed. But God made a way out. It's the same way out that God made for mankind that we remembered when we took bread and wine a few moments ago. That you and I, the sin on our lives, should result in our death. But God provided Jesus to take our punishment upon himself and to pay the price so that you and I, through faith in him, can be declared not guilty and can go free. That is the God we worship. A God who got angry with the people but provided through his mercy a way out. But there's another lot of wrath that took place in this story as well, and it was Moses. And I think Moses was a little different. You see, when he was up in the mountain with God, God said to him, your people down there, they're involved in revelry, they've become corrupt. I want you to go down because they've created a golden calf. He told him what was going on. Moses goes down the mountain with Joshua, turns the corner and sees the golden calf, and Moses gets really angry. And I suggest to you that his anger wasn't justified, because God had already told him what was happening down there. It's not as if Moses turned the corner and saw it for the first time. He knew exactly what he was going to confront down there because God had already told him. And so Moses got angry. Perhaps a warning here for us, that as the scriptures say, in your anger do not sin. Whilst there may be things and times we are righteously angry, we need to watch our reaction from that, so that in our anger we do not sin. We do not let Satan get in and turn our displeasure to something that is unhelpful, something that is of ourselves, is anger, rather than righteous anger that comes from God. And this uncontrolled anger of Moses led to disaster. If you read verse 21 following, you'll see what happened as a result of that. And so that's the third W, that of wrath. And here's the fourth one. It's a question. What on earth? As in, what on earth is this all about for us today in November 2021? What does this mean for us? I think the story tells us very simply this. It tells us about a God who loves his people so much, was so committed to them, wanted to lead and provide for them, was so jealous of them, that he would forgive their rebellion if they asked for that forgiveness. And he would prefer mercy to judgment. It reminds us of God who looks at your sin and mine, and because of Jesus' death, he sees Jesus covering that, and he accepts us as forgiven, as new people. And the story tells us about a people whose best interest was in following the God of heaven, whose best interest was taking him at his word, trusting him to lead and guide them in their journey through the wilderness to the promised land, to the place that God had promised to take them. And it tells us, therefore, that your best interest in mine and mine is in following God day by day, letting him lead us and guide us, direct us, and to bring us to the place he wants to bring us to, which is ultimately to spend eternity with him. He has made the way. He has decided the plan. He has promised to go with us in life at every stage of the way. Notwithstanding how difficult things may be, how challenging things may be, we'll go through times like the children of Israel where God appears to be quiet. He appears to have gone for a period of time, and we're left waiting and hanging and wondering what's going on. And we need to hold on in to God. We need to trust him. We need to keep focused on him and worship him and bring glory to him. Because ultimately he's going to bring us through. And he's going to take us to the place he wants to take us to. So this is it. Do we trust him? Or are we going to lean to our own decision making? If we trust him, he will be faithful. If we try and do things ourselves, we will get into problems. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful stories that you've caused to be recorded for us to read and to learn from. Thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God to your people, a loving God, a forgiving God, a merciful God. And you're the same God today, and we give you praise for that fact. And Father, help us in our lives day by day to be followers of yours. Times when we wonder what's going on, help us to hang in there. Help us to worship you, put you first in our lives in every situation. Help us to be a people who are grateful for your mercy and your grace in our lives day by day. And we, Father, we express our confidence in you that you will do what you have promised and bring us through life to be with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Words of our next hymn, give God the glory. To God be the glory. We did this last week to the new tune, so we're going to give it another go this week, so I hope you're going to join in.
Yep.
Sue. I hope that it was heard. Anyway, thank you again for everything that everybody has done and during the week as well. Just one little notice about the Shepherd's Pantry. Out, you'll notice that was you coming in. The Shepherd's Pantry, the Shepherd's Fridge, and whatever, is out there in the cafe area. Now, obviously, we've had a little bit more than and a little bit earlier than we first anticipated. So there are some perishable goods in there, so that anybody can take it. I think the slogan is, take what you need and give what you can. But primarily, of course, this is for those who are finding things difficult to be able to buy provisions for their family and for themselves. So next week, just a reminder that in the evening, Ryan and Val are going to be with us, and we're going to have a sharing tea. Possibly people might bring cakes and things like that, but we're going to spend some time with Ryan and Val from about 4:30 onwards, and then at 6:30 it'll be the evening service. So if you can, do join us for that. All the other notices will be on the notice feed, so if you want to remind yourself of what is happening during the week, just have a look at what is projected on the screens. So thank you for being with us this morning, and let's just say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And it's good to see Clive with us. Thank you, Clive, for being with us. And our prayers go with you that the problems that you're experiencing at the moment will be sorted out. Thank you.